We are continuing our series in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, or if you will, the church at Ephesus. Salvation, individual and corporate. We've subtitled this section of our text, The Whole Armor of God, and it is part 6. This is sermon number 156. Lord willing, we finish this Sunday, we probably will have only two more sermons in Ephesians, and then we will have completed our study of the book, and we will move on toward some topical sermons that I would like to cover, and then we will come back to study another book of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, the Apostle Paul writing, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may speak boldly that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If you would, please, let us bow in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank You for the privilege to come this Lord's Day to examine again Your Holy Word. And Father, as we are concluding the last part of this exhortation by the Apostle Paul, we pray, O God, that You would give us wisdom and insight, illumination by Thy Spirit. We would know the truth. We would know how to put on the whole armor of God, how to stand in that day, and doing all that we can to be firm in that we stand. Grant us, O God, we are sinners saved by Your grace. It is Your love, Your mercy that has pardoned us in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we live for You. May we honor You in all that You have asked of us. Help us, O God, that we would do that which is right according to Your word, and we would advance the cause of Your kingdom, that we would not forget everything in this life must be seen and understood in light of the purpose and the work of Christ. For Christ is the center of all things in life, and His bride is a part of that center. We pray, O God, that as His bride, we would be obedient, we would yield righteousness to Him, that, O God, we would go in the direction that He has given for us to go, that we would honor Him, glorify Him, and You, O Holy Father. We, Father, come now and ask for Your blessing. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which Your Word and Spirit would teach us. In Christ's name, amen. In this section of our text, we are being directed further in our duty concerning the warfare that we are to have against the world. We're to go to war with its powers. We're to go to war with its evil spirits. This is how we are to conduct our life, our warfare, if we are to gain the victory daily as we walk in the calling of Jesus Christ. Well, then let us turn our attention here to verses 18 through 20 of chapter 6. Consider the further instruction of St. Paul to the believers at the church in Ephesus. If you will, let us turn our attention then to verse 18. The Apostle Paul says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Note he begins by saying, praying always. It would be good for the soldier who goes forth into the battle, he who is wearing the armor of God, to pray. And what are we to pray for? Victory. We do not march into battle with the expectation of losing. We walk into battle with the expectation of victory. We believe that if we go to God, He will grant us, through Christ, the grace that God has given to us, the very victory that we need in our life. It is that state of humility when we go before God, seeking His face, asking His blessing, His strength to us. Does not an all-knowing God already know what we're going to pray? Of course He does. But He has commanded of us that in the means of how we live out our life, we are to seek Him out. When we seek Him out, we do so in humility, confessing He alone is capable of delivering us in the battle to the victory that needs to be won. One could possibly say that the warrior may pray that he would also be prepared for death should he fall into battle. He should be prepared to recognize the dangers that are there, the protection he needs, the life that needs to be sustained, that can only be sustained by God. Sadly, too often, soldiers do not often feel the necessity of this. To the Christian soldier, however, prayer is indispensable. No matter how complete the armor of God, no matter how much he spends time studying the Word, preparing the breastplate, taking the sword of the Lord, manning his feet, being shod with the gospel, going out into battle, does not matter how much he prepares. No matter how skilled he may be in the very science of warfare, no matter how courageous he may be, we can be certain of one thing. That without prayer, he shall be defeated. That's how important prayer is. It's not really, in a sense, a weapon. In that sense, it's not a part of the armor of God. But it is that very thing which we ask God to sustain us in as His warrior. Bless us, grant us the strength, grant us the wisdom, grant us, O God, the victory over your enemies. We do not have the strength and the wisdom in our own being to defeat Satan. He who would think that Satan is not that smart needs to look at the Scripture very carefully. He can appear as an angel of light. He can deceive us, and He has in the past. He's gotten our people to divide. He's gotten us to take our eyes off the high calling of Jesus Christ, and we've put Him on the world. Do you not need to see how important it is that we pray for God to protect us, to deliver us, to sustain us? That as we go forth in the power of His grace, through the might of His Spirit, we would do the battling that He has called us to do, and we would be victorious over this world and the enemies that would oppose us? How do we believe we could sustain ourselves in such warfare? It simply cannot be. Without prayer, we are assured of our defeat. God alone gives the victory to us. When the Christian soldier goes forth into spiritual conflict, he looks to God through prayer, that he may have that true hope, knowing who alone delivers. That's true faith, believing the promises of God. It is anchored in hope. Here's my deliverer. Here's the one who can sustain me. Not one weapon that is used against me can defeat me when the grace of God is upon me and sustains me for the battle. Oh, in the providence of God, it simply may not be that I go through the battle and stay alive. But if I do, and if I am victorious in the warfare, and as I persevere in it, I know the victory is not upon my ability, but of Him who delivers all things according to His providence. This prayer is not to be an intermittent prayer. It is that prayer which we are told in the Scripture that never ceases. Pray without ceasing. In every temptation and spiritual conflict, the people of God, they need to have built up their faith. They need the weapon of war. They need their feet shodded with the gospel. But they need also to pray for the hope and the security given to us from God. Listen, Luke records, chapter 18, verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. In our analogy of warfare, a battle can be drawn out. A soldier can lose heart. He can feel that we're not going forward. We're not making any gains. It seems that we spin our wheels, and no matter what we do, we simply have not been able to uproot the enemy. Prayer and the life of a spiritual warrior. Not only does he seek the providential hand of God to lead him in wisdom and understanding, to enlighten him to what it is he is and ought to be doing in his warfare, but it is the very thing that keeps him from losing heart, from being defeated, from walking away, not fulfilling the goal that he has been called to in Christ Jesus, that of a holy, a separated life from the world, totally dependent upon God. Well, he goes on here in our text, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Literally, you could say praying with all kinds of prayer. Prayer that is in the closet. Prayer with the family. Prayer in social meetings. Prayer in the assemblies of the church. Prayer at the usual hours. Prayer when we are especially tempted and when we feel just like there is nothing else that we can do. We are so tied up. We are so frustrated. We seem to be pinned down. We need to be praying. Prayer in the form of supplication for ourselves and in the form of intercession for others. He wants all kinds of prayers to be said by the warrior. Matthew 6 and verse 6 says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father sees in secret and will reward you openly." This is, after all, the great duty that we have as warriors, to seek out our King. He who would be the captain of our salvation, who leads us into war. If we hope to prevail in our spiritual conflicts, how can we not be seeking out prayer in every instance of our life? But a prayer without ceasing as well. Not just one that is, I get on my knees and I say those, you know, that spiritual. You heard about that, did you not? The two Christians arguing over who knows the Bible better. And the one says, "We don't know anything about the Bible." He said, "Oh, yes, I do." He says, "Well, tell me, what was the Lord's Prayer?" And he says, "Oh, I know that. It's now I lay me down to sleep." And he says, "Oh, boy, you do know the Bible." We need biblical prayer. We need it constantly in our life. We need to be in a state of meditation and prayer day in, day out, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. Because you and I know that if we are in war, the temptations will come. Temptations in themselves are not sin, but they are what they are, temptations to sin. You want to get the victory over sin? You got to beat the temptation. How do you beat the temptation? You prepare for war. You put on the whole armor of God. And when you have done all that you can do, you stand. And when you need that strength and power that you can continue to stand and to be able to do what God has called you to do, it is because you find yourself in communion with Christ. You seek the will of the Father. When we restrain our prayer, I guarantee you we cease to do real battle. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright. Satan himself trembles when he sees the saint of God upon his knees praying for victory over his enemy. I was thinking about that very thing, and I was thinking back to John Knox and the history of our church. And how that Mary said, the Queen, "I fear no man." But John Knox, when he is on his knees before his God. It is reported from many Christians. If you knew Knox's house, it was in the city. And he had a small backyard. Actually, it was mostly a garden to grow vegetables in. We're talking, he lived in almost like a condominium type approach to a home. He would go out in his garden, he would pray. Many Christians had gone by walking in the evening, seen him in his garden praying, and they said, hour upon hour he would spend in agony with God over the problems, the needs, seeking out God's wisdom and understanding. And they said there were times that it looked as if he was literally glowing as the darkness was setting in. We need to pray for victory. We need that kind of union and communion with Christ. How can we have victory without being in an intimate relationship, seeking out that wisdom? When we come to the Word, teaching us by illuminating our mind through the Spirit Himself, so that we know how accurately to do His bidding. He says, in the Spirit, this prayer is to be aided by the Spirit of God. He says then, being watchful. Being watchful, here he means looking for the opportunities to pray. Watching for the Spirit of prayer. That time when he knows he needs now, at any time, he needs to be in prayer for strength. Watching against all those things against which it would hinder the very prayer life of a believer. Matthew 26 and verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He's seen what was coming. Stay, watch. It is a time for prayer. Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh of man is weak. You want to do what is right, but your flesh wars against you. Watch. Be cautious. Temptation comes. The flesh is willing to give in. The Spirit doesn't want to give in. You have a conflict within, a war that begins with you. Settle it through prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And then he goes on to say, and to this end, with all perseverance, never becoming discouraged, never disheartened, rather to the end that we persevere in the truth of God. That's exactly what Luke 18:1 was about, was it not? He spoke a parable to them that men ought to always pray and not lose heart, but persevere to the end in their faith. Persevere to do what has been called upon them to do, to always be praying, seeking God, to the very end that He has been called with perseverance in your faith. And supplication for all the saints. That is, and to be praying for not only yourself, not only your needs, not only for strength to endure battle, for wisdom to gain the victory in the war that you fight, but also pray for supplications for all the saints, for all Christians. We are to be praying for them because they are our brethren. Though they may have a different skin, a different language, a different name. Because like us, they have hearts prone to evil and needs. Like us, they need the grace of God too. Because nothing tends so much to make us love others and to forget their faults as to pray for them. So much time spent in criticism, so little time spent in prayer for each other. Because the condition of the church is always such that it greatly needs
the grace of our God.
Many Christians have backslidden. The Scripture speaks of such a thing. Many are cold. Some are lukewarm. Many are in error. Many are conformed to the world. They need prayer too. We should pray that they may become more holy and more devoted themselves unto the Lord their God. Because each day, many a Christian is subjected to some special type of temptation or trial. And though he may be unknown to us, yet our prayers for him will benefit him. Because each day and each night, many Christians die. We ought to be praying for them to be faithful in their final hours, to face death as a believer ought to face death. We should pray for each other that we may reflect each night as we lie down to rest, that while we sleep, some Christians somewhere are awake and they need the strength of God's grace. Many of them are passing through the valley of death. Are we not concerned about them in that time? Is our prayer so limited that we think only of those whom we know and we do not think of others who are our brothers in the church of Jesus Christ? You see, we don't think in that world community of saints any longer. We have been divided for so long. We have lost the very element of what the church was internationally. That church, visible throughout the earth, has almost totally been forgotten in Protestant thinking. God wants us to be one church. I wish we could be one church again. And though in the providence of God it has not happened, yet are we not to be praying for those who are not a part of us, but are a part of the kingdom of God? Should we not be praying that God would restore the church and give it strength and power and visibility among the people of the earth, that we might advance the gospel, thus the expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the planting of His church, which shall be victorious through Him? Because of the very nature of the fragile life that we live as Christians, of the fragile lives that we live because of the poor teaching and theology, the poor practical application, because we've allowed mysticism to come into the church to replace that which is solid, we're not even getting good milk. They're not even getting watered down milk. And they struggle and they die. And while they are very religious, the sad part of it is many of them never know Christ. We should be praying for the saints of God. We should be asking God to deliver His people, His church. Not just our church, not just our personal lives, not just our family, not just in our nation. The thousands, probably, yea, literally millions of Christians around the world. But we live in a generation where out of sight is out of mind. Isn't that the way we live? We don't think about all the Christians that are being beheaded by the Muslims around the world. Oh, if it came to America, you better believe we would be really up in arms. We would be praying for deliverance, and we'd be keeping our powder dry. But where is the cry of the church when innocent saints are being put to death for their faith. We don't hear the voice, and I dare say we probably do not hear the prayers of the saints for them. And yet we're to be praying for all of the saints. We're to persevere in that prayer. We're to pray that God would supply the needs, the care, the benefit for all men who have faith. That we would be one. We live together. We prosper together. We fall and falter together. We sorrow for one another. We pray for them to be and to flee temptations when they come, just like we would do for ourselves. We pray for their family, that God would sustain them in the needs that they daily have in their life. But we don't think about that. Life has been good, but the good is like a noose around our neck. And you just don't see what's coming. It's hard to pray, isn't it? When you got a refrigerator and cupboards full of food. Thank you for this meal. You know where the next one's coming from. Right out of the same place this one came from. We've not, in this country in years, had to worry about food. Oh, there's some places that are starving. But you know what? They're up in the hills of the Appalachian Mountains and other places. Who cares? They're stuck in the ghettos of our cities. Who cares? We don't see it. We don't see the need. We don't pray for them. We don't care. Why? Do we not share in the same grace that God has given to everyone who believes? Is He not Father of them? Is Christ not their Savior? Is He not their captain of redemption as well? I say to you, we have not been good warriors in the kingdom of God. And we have so dismantled the army of God, we're easy pickings. We're easy to shoot. We're easy to get rid of. We're easy to isolate. And the smaller we grow and the more we divide, the easier we are to get rid of. And I think the lack of love, the lack of concern, the lack of unity, much of it has to do with the lack of desire to pray for those who are under the grace of God. No matter where they be, no matter who they are. Well, Paul goes on to verse 19. And for me, pray also, he says, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Hear this for me. Paul, here is a prisoner at Rome. Paul especially needed prayers of the Christians under his current circumstances, that he might be sustained during his affliction, that he might be able to manifest the Spirit which ought to be to do good as he has opportunity even to those who oppose him and persecute him. Would that we could learn to pray for him as the prisoner, for him who is the captive, the man who is in chains, and for the slave. There are children of misfortune. There are people who are of many wrongs. There are those destroyed in ignorance and in want throughout the world. There are those subjected to trials and exposed to temptations, to the lowest devices that man can create. But many of them we trust, we love, we've committed to the Redeemer. And whether they do or do not, do the things that they need to do, whether or not they're winning in their own warfare, or if they're being victorious, we need to support them. Just as Paul now is asking for personal support. And don't forget me. Don't forget my trial, my adversity. It is almost as if Paul has been shut up. Literally signed away for being free to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus he says, I don't want my freedom for freedom's sake. What would that be? To be free? To just be free? Has no meaning. No purpose. Paul sees his purpose in the calling of Jesus Christ, in the redemption he's received. And he says, when you pray for me, pray that I may have freedom, that I may what? Give utterance concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I may be able to speak the truth of God. That I may be able to continue to preach the gospel under my circumstances. Acts 28, verse 30-31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. He was under house arrest in Rome, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the thing which concerns the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No one forbidding him. That's what he was asking prayer for. Pray that as believers come, and as they go, that I may be able to teach them, train them in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, how to preach it in the purity of its truth, to go out and expand the kingdom of God, to plant churches all over the world. And then he says, not only may I have this freedom of utterance, but that I may do so what? That I may open my mouth boldly. That is, with boldness. That is a pretty hard thing to do when you think about it. Paul's in Rome. And I would say that's not a place necessarily that's going to tolerate you very long. Now, why is he in Rome? Why has he not been shut up? He's a citizen of Rome. And citizens of Rome have rights. And Paul always knew how to throw out his rights as a citizen. So they're in no way in a hurry to come down hard on a citizen. That could be a very bad thing. If one citizen gets pounded upon and the law doesn't apply to them as being a citizen of Rome, which promised these things, then who else has that same protection and freedom? So Rome's kind of sitting back trying to figure out, how do we deal with this guy? Well, we'll make him a prisoner. We'll make him get a house, telling him, you got to stay in the house. And for 2 years, Paul's got a house. He's rented it. People can come and go. He's just not allowed to get out and go whenever he wants to. Paul says, fine, pray that I can have that ability to teach the truth to those who come to me. I would like to know what the numbers were. I'll bet there were a lot of Christians coming down, talking and getting instruction. Maybe not just one at a time, but in groups. I don't know how big his house was, but even if he's got 2 or 3 rooms, he's probably got a large receiving room. And no doubt he was teaching on a regular basis. He wasn't alone in that sense, and yet he was alone, for he was not allowed to have anyone stay with him. And he was surrounded by a multitude of wicked people. Rome was wicked. It is a sinful place. He was exposed to death regularly. Yet his desire was to speak with boldness in the name of the Lord Jesus and to invite sinners to come to repentance from their sins. A Christian in chains, surrounded by the wicked. Paul doesn't say, get me free from this. He says, pray that I have the freedom to teach the truth, that I can do it with boldness. I will not fear. I will not step back. I will not grow weary. I will not become depressed. But though I am stuck here, I cannot leave the premises. Nevertheless, I may persevere on in the faith. Paul himself writes in Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. He's there, if you would say, as a guest of Caesar, though he's paying for it. He's not dead yet. Others were not citizens. They died quickly. I mean, real quickly. Paul's a citizen. They aren't going to put him to death quickly. And so he's saying, please, God, give me the opportunity, the time that I do know that I have left, that I may use it wisely. That I can ground the church of Jesus Christ in the truth of the faith, of the gospel, in its purity. And so he says, let me have boldness, that I may speak what? The mystery of the gospel. That is the very same thing that he said to us in this text earlier in Ephesians 1:9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. We know what the mystery of the gospel is. God is saving those whom he has elected before the foundation of the world, that they should go forth and expand the kingdom through sharing of the gospel, through that preaching of the gospel by those who are called, gifted, and anointed for that preaching. That redemption has come to the Gentiles through the Messiah promised in the Old Testament to Israel. God hath purposed this in himself. And then he goes on to verse 20, for which he says, I am an ambassador for that gospel. I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, a reference to this boldness, not holding anything back. You and I know there are people who probably are coming and they're not of the Christian faith. He doesn't know who they are. But people come through the door. They say, I'm a Christian. I wanted to meet with you. I wanted to talk. You know there's a possibility that many of them were not Christian. They were there to try to trip him up. They were there to find out what he was doing. And he knew it. But the key to it is, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains, for which I am an ambassador in the bonds. Of the chains of Caesar. He was an ambassador. He's sent to proclaim the gospel to a lost world. He's an ambassador of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But now he's in chains. They've caught him. An ambassador, even in the time of Rome, is a very important person. No greater affront can be given to a nation, to a kingdom, than to have put its ambassadors to death or to seize them and throw them into chains or to prison. Yet Paul says here that the unusual display was witnessed of as an ambassador seized, bound, confined, and imprisoned. Clearly, Caesar is at war with Jesus Christ and his church. An ambassador is one who ought to have the privileges conceded to all such people and be permitted to go everywhere publishing the terms of mercy and salvation to them. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul says, that's the ambassadorship that I hold. I represent a different kingdom, a different king. A king, O Caesar, that you're not going to like, that you will have to bow to. How, let me tell you something, that doesn't go well in light of the concept of emperor worship. When the emperor thinks he's a god, and that through his ruling, one day he will eventually transition into another realm, and he will serve as a god. He doesn't take kindly to someone saying to him, but you, O Caesar, must bow to this god, Jesus Christ. Then Caesar gets a little upset. What do you mean? Every religion that wanted to practice in Rome could do so. There was only one requirement. It's recorded in the history books. Say, Caesar is Lord. And you can go worship whoever you want to. We don't care. You just have to admit Caesar is over them. Most of the religions did that very thing and operated with great freedom. But not Christianity. No, Caesar, you're not Lord. You don't even make a bad god. You're not even really a good person. One thing's for sure, you're not Lord. You know who Lord is? Jesus Christ. You know what? One day you will bow. Whether in submission or whether under His power and crushing authority, you will bow to our King. He will defeat you. I wish it would be possible that we could bring Caesar back and standing here today and asking, hey, how's that God emperor thing going? Probably not well in hell. No, there's one Lord. And because there is only one Lord, there's only one faith, there's only one life that we are called to live. Paul says, may I establish that principle, that truth, that we employ you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Here he says then, that in it, the Greek word here is in auto, it's translated in it, that is in the gospel. It means that when one comes to speak the gospel, in it, he says, I may speak boldly, openly, literally, plainly, may speak without fear. That the truth will be conveyed. Acts 4:13, we read, now when they saw the boldness of John and Peter and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. How did these untrained men, uneducated men, they are not in the Sanhedrin. These are not the trained men of Israel. These are not the trained men of Rome. These are not men who were trained in the Greeks and in their philosophy. How is it though when they come, they speak with boldness? They're uneducated, untrained men, and they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus, the real teacher, He who is the Son of the living God, who has taught them well. So the truth is, by the standards of Rome, they weren't educated, they weren't trained. But in the knowledge of the truth, they are highly educated and highly trained, having been with the Lord. Acts 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Again, that boldness, that openliness, that truthfulness. Not a hidden gospel. Not the Joel Osteen type of gospel. Great motivational speaker, horrible preacher. Nothing hidden here. No mysticism. Just plain, open truth. Acts 13:46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jew. But since you rejected it, now, this is getting tough because those who are going to hear this aren't going to like what they're about to hear. This is boldness. This is openness. This is plain speaking. We don't care whether you like it. You see, it's not that little drivelly stuff that you... This is like taking a steak, cutting a big hunk of it, put a little gravy on it, and slapping it down your throat. Here! Eat this! Chew on this! You want the truth? The gospel came to you first. You rejected it. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we're going to now take it to the Gentiles. You didn't think yourself worthy of eternal life because you rejected it. Guess what? You've been excluded. God is bringing the Gentiles in. As Paul said in Ephesians to us, you remember what he said? There was a time when the Gentiles were without Christ. There's a time when they did not know Him. But those who are not my people, God said, one day will be my people. Acts 14:3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking what? Boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In Acts 18:26, and so He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Well, that's kind of like going into the Joel Osteen arena and going, he's a false prophet, people. He doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know God. He isn't telling you the truth. And if you buy it, you will reject eternal life. It will kill you in the end to believe a false gospel. Not going to be too popular. I would dare say probably won't get out of there alive. And if you do, it's only by the grace of God. That's where they were going. They were going in. You know, I would liken the concept here of charging hell with a water pistol. You kind of know that going in, you're going to get singed and burned. But you took the water pistol and you went after it anyway and said, I'm going in and I'm taking the truth. Even if I only have a water pistol to attack it, I'm going after it. They had that kind of boldness. They weren't afraid. They were open. They were truthful. The truth is greater than the lie. I don't want you to feel comfortable. I want you to be uncomfortable. If you do not know this Christ, that salvation is in Him alone and not in the mysticism of religion, not in the trusting of men and their traditions and their philosophies, then you'll believe the lie. And you'll die. And you'll go to hell. Acts 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. How would you like going into the synagogue every day and preaching the truth? Knowing that you're going to be opposed by those who are at the synagogue who are teachers. Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Something the Jews believed in, the kingdom of God. But they're being what? Reasoned with? They are using convincing arguments from the Old Testament, showing their fulfillment in the New, in the very person of Jesus Christ. That this is really what the kingdom of God was really all about. Not what you've changed Judaism into, but what it originally meant under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thus Paul continues here and he says, as I ought to speak, whether in bonds or in freedom, St. Paul felt that the gospel ought to always be spoken with plainness and without the fear of men to give the truth Here's the truth. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be rude or crude. You can be kind and gentle and speak the truth. It's the truth that offends men. You don't want to offend men. That's not our job. They want to be offended, let them be offended at the gospel. Their problem is with God, not with us. We are to be kind. As Paul says, as far as it's possible for you, be at peace with all men. So when you share the gospel, be at peace with them. Persuade. Reason. Try to convince them. But don't be rude. Don't be crude. Don't be mean. Don't be belligerent. You don't need to be any of those things. You find a man who does that, he doesn't know the gospel. Not really. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm just telling you, he doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't understand the way the world thinks. He can't dispel the arguments of the world. That's the problem. He can't formulate the truth. But he ought to. Isn't it interesting that Paul did not ask them, pray that I might be released? Never ask them what. Freedom, liberty, was not his objective. The truth was. So it doesn't matter in the providence of God whether I'm free or I'm in chains. What you need to pray is that God will give me every opportunity to preach the truth with boldness, with openness, with plainness. Let me give it to them exactly how they ought to hear it. Why did he simply not ask for freedom? We do not know. Perhaps the desire of release did not lie so near to his heart as the duty of speaking the gospel, which was by far more important to the apostle. It may be of much more importance that we perform our duty rightly when we are afflicted. In other words, affliction doesn't stop us from doing the thing that is right before God. Trials, adversity, do not stop us from doing what is right before God. Nothing gets in the way of the preaching of the truth. We don't allow small things to divide us. We are to be established in the essentials of the faith. One mind, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The things that are essential to the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that's what's essential to the church. Ought that not be essential, not only in our freedom, but in our chains as well, in our adversities, in our afflictions, when we are troubled by the world, by men, persecuted by them, hated by them, ought we not be more concerned that we have the freedom to be bold in whatever state we find ourselves in? That's Paul. That's what he was arguing for. Well, let me say in conclusion, how can anyone pray on all occasions? Could it be that we are to make quick, brief prayers as a habitual response to every situation you meet throughout the day? Or are you ordered to conduct your life around God's teaching so that your very life is consciously in communion with Christ all day long? Doesn't mean we don't take time set aside to pray. But ought we not to be in a constant state of prayer? My friends, you can make prayer your life a prayer, while living in a world that needs God's powerful influences. We ought to be in communion with Christ to be able to respond to the world constantly at every turn and every point. We need prayers that are empowered by the Spirit of God. We need the boldness the Apostle Paul speaks of, that we would speak the truth no matter what the adversity or affliction that is in our life or the trials that we have come up against. no matter what objections are given, we have the boldness to be open, to teach what is true and right, that true reconciliation be made with God for those who do not know Him. But the mystery that St. Paul refers to is the very mystery of God's plan through the ages to redeem Jews and Gentiles to Himself in one body, the Church of Jesus Christ. We've seen that in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Indeed, it was the very message that had landed Paul in prison in the first place. Nevertheless, St. Paul considered himself an ambassador in chains. I'm an ambassador. I am the government's legal representation, legal representative to come and speak on behalf of my government. And that was Christ, Jesus our Lord. Paul realized that being taken into Rome as a prisoner, he was actually acting as an ambassador for the kingdom of God. His job is still to be an ambassador. His job is still to preach the truth, to bring the truth, to present the truth, to call men to repentance, reconciliation with God, only through Jesus Christ. Forsake mysticism. Forsake all those foreign gods and foreign religions. You want to be right with God? Then you have to be right through Jesus Christ, His Son. Paul says, I'm not asking for freedom. I'm asking that every opportunity that is given to me, you pray that God will give me the power through His Spirit to speak with boldness, to have every opportunity I can, to make every available means to me available that I might be able to preach Christ and Him crucified in a city that is the capital of an empire who simply does not know Christ. That we would plant the very seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ here, and that the church would grow in the midst of all of its oppression and persecution. It would grow and become fruitful and multiply. Paul says, that's what you're to be called as a warrior. Be like him. Pray for all men. Continue prayers all the time. Mindful of the needs, the supplications that need to be given. Pray for the church of Jesus Christ that it may expand. Pray for me that I may have every opportunity. We ought to pray for all of our ministers. Every time they have a chance to speak, might they preach not themselves, not the world, not philosophies of men, not the traditions of men, but rather the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity. And if they will not do that, let us expose them for their heresies. Oh, I know. People will say, oh, you don't believe he's a Christian. You know what? By biblical standards, he's not. And you don't like that answer? Take it up with God. I didn't set the standard. I didn't set the bar. He did. If the Apostle Paul was there, he'd pick him up and throw him out of the podium. Well, our Lord didn't do that. Our Lord just took a cat of nine tails and drove him out of the temple. He beat him for false propagation of a religion in the house of God. Actually, we've become very kind, very gentle people, haven't we? We've become very tolerant. I'm not talking about being belligerent, being mean. Nothing on our part. Just speak the truth. They want to get mad, let them get mad at God. I can't help that part. You want to take it up with God? That's a non-winning situation for you, buddy. But that's okay. You take it up with Him. You go into battle with God. I'm just doing what He said to do. I am trying to do what Paul said he wanted the opportunity to do. To be bold in the truth. That's what we need to be. But to be bold in the truth, you need to be praying. To be bold in the truth, we need others praying for each other. Everything of Christianity is grounded in our union and communion with Christ and our daily walk. That He will grant to us the power and the faith to have victory over the world and over our enemies. May we learn that lesson. All that Paul has taught us to do, he's brought it down to one simple thing. Pray God will protect you, grant you the strength to go into battle, to stand firm, even in the midst of the battle, with nothing else, just to stand. That we continue to pray. Pray for all men, for ourselves, for all men in their life and their walk, for all men who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But nothing would stand in the way of them being able to speak the truth of God. So may it be said of us that we too are being united to this army of God. It is a militant army. We are proactive. We are not mean. We're honest. We have integrity. But we speak the truth of God. And if that offends you, that's your problem, not ours. May God help us to be that, have that attitude, and to go forward in His kingdom. That He might be glorified. Because that is the real purpose, is it not? His glory, His honor, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?